I want to preach that at the first reading, but one thing to say about this gospel that is, I think, valid for us who, for all of us who staff parishes, is that we can't do everything. We can't do it all. Jesus was casting out demons and really doing a lot of work here in Capernaum, and then he went to pray, and Peter was angry and said, "Man, we've been looking all over for you. Don't you know there's a line back there waiting, of people waiting to get healed, you know?" And Jesus said, "Well, we're not going back there. We're going to go on to the next town." And, you know, at one level, again, this shocks us that he would speak like this. He left something undone. He left someone unhealed. And yet he says, "It's not so much to be a medical miracle worker that I came into this world, but to announce the kingdom and to call people to repentance and to suffer, to die, and to rise." You know, Jesus had in mind the priority of the important, not just the priority of the urgent. And what happens a lot of times in parish life is, you know, there's a lot of urgent things, you know, someone's ringing on the bell or the situation for a funeral or whatever. A lot of urgent things come up that have to be handled. And the danger is that we forget the important just by running around, putting out fires and following the urgent. And so, again, kind of what you do in a case like coming out on retreat is perhaps to re-explore some of the important things. So I just, you know, invite you to ask yourself in your own life, are you following the priority of the urgent only, or do you also follow the priority of the important? And we do have to answer urgent things. Urgent things come up. That's part of life. But in the end, does it completely eclipse what's really important? And that's always the question for us. I want to preach on this this line from the first reading. That it says here, at that time, Samuel was not familiar with the Lord. At that time, Samuel was not familiar with the Lord. Why is that? It says here that the Lord hadn't revealed anything to him yet, but let's review for a minute. Samuel is living in the temple. Eli, the high priest, is his foster father. He's surrounded by priests. He's surrounded by temple people, church people. And yet, at this time, he knows nothing. He's not familiar with the Lord. Shocking, isn't it? What I want to just speculate with you again here is that this is not just said to us in passing, but that we ought to stop here and say, wow, that is shocking that a young man who's growing up in the temple surrounded by these priests and even the high priest doesn't know much about God, so that when God calls, he has not a clue what's going on. And, you know, we in our parishes, I think, have struggled for many years now with catechesis and how best to catechize children. And I think all admit that over the last 30, 40 years, we haven't done as well as we would like. We haven't been as effective as we would like. I'm not saying this is true of every parish or every teacher, but as a general rule, we haven't handled on the faith very well. People come through our churches and they don't know much at the end of the process, and they're not able to articulate much. And so we're struggling. Today we have lots of different theories about what's wrong and what to do, and we really can't even agree on the answer. We're not even at a place where the Lord has really shown one clear answer that we can all rally around. Some of us think the pedagogical problem is the problem. Maybe we need more repetition. Maybe we need, in the teaching. Maybe we need to do whole community catechesis and move away from this or that. Maybe we should. I've heard some priests say we should cancel the CCD program altogether and just teach the parents and not let the parents teach the children. because we're now dealing with the second and third generation of people my age. I made banners, felt banners, and, you know, God is love with the tilted O. Remember the tilted O? Love. And, we made the banners and we did all that stuff. And I didn't really, frankly, get a very good catechesis in the churches where I attended as a youth. It was pretty, you know, trivial stuff. We didn't really learn really stuff that I could really articulate. I didn't really learn my faith in any substantial way until I went to the seminary. In fact, when I walked in the seminary day one, I couldn't have told you all 10 commandments. I wouldn't have been able to do that. I mean, let alone the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit, let alone, you know, something more sophisticated. I might have been able to come up with the three persons of the Blessed Trinity, but I wasn't much further advanced than that. In a way, I was unfamiliar with the Lord. And again, I my own parents, you know, were both, particularly my mother was a devout Catholic, and but I think she trusted the program to do what it was supposed to do. And she certainly taught us to pray when we were very young and so on, but again, we've gone on for a number of generations now, maybe two to three generations, who haven't really been effectively catechized, or I might even say more fundamentally, evangelized. There's a difference between being catechized and evangelized. You know, our pews are somewhat full of people who are sacramentalized, but unevangelized. They've never really experienced the Lord in their life. They've heard about Him from the pages of a book. They've gone through the rituals and the celebrations, but they don't really know the Lord. He's someone who's up there who runs the universe. Somehow they know He loves them, but it's kind of vague. It's very hard to pin down. And they've never really come alive. My God, He died for me. I mean, and just been so moved by that, that they start to see sin being put to death and grace and mercy coming alive. So we're dealing with, I think, several generations now who are unfamiliar with the Lord. Now, again, I don't say that in an absolute sense. There are many exceptions, and certainly, you know, in St. Mary's Parish, I know there's many exceptions and so on, but I'm just talking about the average Catholic in the pew. It's remarkable. And particularly to focus on children again for a minute, it is very troubling how little priority parents give to their children's catechesis. You know, if they're having trouble in math, by God, they'll get a tutor. They'll spend a lot of money to hire a tutor. I mean, they'll take this seriously, man. If my kid's failing math, that can't happen. You know, there's consequences if you fail math. But who cares if they know how to pray? Who cares if they know, a Trinity from an incarnation from from whatever, you know, that doesn't matter. But by God, if they're failing math or science or something, they're going to take action, you see. And it's completely misplaced priorities. Now, you know, and even the way sometimes I think we celebrate and congratulate, you know, I'm mindful, you know, of someone will come to me and say, oh, great news, you know, my son or my daughter just got into Harvard and, well, on a full scholarship, and you know, I say, great, great. When probably what I should say is, great. Now, who's going to preach the gospel to him up there? Because he can go in there, come out a Harvard lawyer, and still go to hell. I mean, who will make sure that when he goes away to college, that he doesn't get killed drunk driving? You know, if you look at college life, it's pretty much a lot of drinking, a lot of sexing, a lot of drugging, and maybe a little study occasionally. I mean, the lifestyle in colleges is horrible. And yet, how many parents go up there? They'll maybe look at the dorm over or whatever. But well, they say, "I want to meet the chaplain. This chaplain is going to preach the gospel to my child. I want to make sure that they're going to do a good job." I mean, how many of them will really look into the religious life of the campus? And you know, again, some do, but most they want to know how much it's going to cost and you know what you know opportunities there are for certain kinds of housing or whatever. And but in the end, many of our children are unfamiliar with the Lord. And again, we don't take it all very seriously. And so I'm back to this question of just rediscovering the drama of our lives. You know, that it says here that Eli would hear the voice of God calling him. And he would run to Eli. Hey, you called me. No, I didn't call you. And you see, a lot of our young people do hear the voice of God, but they don't know what it's about. So they run to sex, or they run to power and popularity, and they think, you know, God is trying to call. And, you know, our desires are from God. I mean, think about it. Your desire is infinite, isn't it? When was the last time you were completely satisfied? Your desire is infinite. My desire is infinite. You know, I just, quote, proved, demonstrated to you that God exists. Because a finite world can't give you an infinite longing. That can only come from God. And yet what happens to us, if we're not properly instructed, is that we encounter our desires and we run to the world to satiate them. And we come away frustrated and angry and bitter and resentful and hurt because we don't know God. Every desire that I have is ultimately rooted in my desire for God. And if I don't know that and I haven't been properly instructed in that, I'm going to do like this little Samuel does. I'm going to keep running to some guy and say, man, you called me. I didn't call you. It's God who's calling you. See? And somewhere along the line to discover that in all of my desires, it's really God who's calling me. There was a woman from Samaria who went to a well because she was thirsty. And the Lord said, and the Lord was thirsty for her too, because he met her there. And he said, you know, every time you come to this well, you've got to come back, because the water never really satisfies you, does it? It always lets you down eventually. You've got to keep coming back to this well. But what if I could give you a well that would leap up to eternal life, which would completely satisfy you? She laughs at him a little bit. And finally she comes to her senses and she says, well, I do want this water. I don't want to have to keep coming back here. Coming back to the world. You know, let the well symbolize the world and always going to the world to satisfy your needs. I do want this water. And then the Lord says, well, we've got to talk about your sin first. You know, so he talks about her five husbands, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. And we've got to, you know, I want to satiate you. But we do have to handle this little problem of sin first. And he talks to her about it. And I don't know the whole conversation that went on there. It's not recorded in the scripture there. But all I know is this little detail at the end. She left her water jar. She left it. And she ran back to town to tell someone about Jesus. She didn't need the water jar anymore. Maybe not in a worldly sense. She's going to need the jar to get some water. But you see the point. She left her water jar and ran to tell someone about Jesus. Come and meet someone who told me everything I ever did. Could this not perhaps be the one for whom we're really longing, the Messiah that we've been waiting for? Not Eli. Not power, prestige, money, possession, sex. But could it not be that it's really God who's calling us? And somewhere along the line, we've got to get this catechetical piece back in there. But maybe it isn't going to just be, you know, classroom learning. Maybe it's going to have to be something richer like this, where we really begin to teach not just our young people, but ourselves, that if we're unfamiliar with the Lord, we're going to keep running in the wrong direction. The only real solution for my life is to get right with God, to know who God is, to know who I am in God, to know whose I am, and to trust God and to take this journey with Him, which won't be a simple journey. He said in today's reading that we had at the thing, the road that leads to salvation is narrow, the path is difficult. Not a simple thing, but to say, you know, it's the only way that I'll ever be satisfied is to go home and be with God. The world as I know it is passing away. It's all passing away. It will not satisfy. So I just remind you of that quote then of St. Augustine, and I'm done. That our hearts were made for Thee, O Lord, and they will not rest till they rest in Thee. Samuel was unfamiliar with the Lord. Somewhere along the line we have to get familiar and say, you know what? The only solution for all my longings is to know the Lord. Amen.